I was praying on what to share this morning. It would have been easy to use something I had notes on already. But I felt led. There was a phrase that came to my mind. I felt led to share that. Am I my brother's keeper? That's the title I would like to put on the message this morning. Am I my brother's keeper? I almost changed the title throughout my studies. But I decided to add it here as a subtitle. Lessons from the Failure of the First Brotherhood. Now I want to say up front here that I am not preaching this in reaction to anything here at Hidden River. I feel very blessed by our brotherhood. I feel very encouraged and challenged by it. But as I was, I was thinking maybe God knew I needed it. And I know I do. But as I was listening to our discussion in Sunday school and the sharing, and I was like, I feel like this is simply an extension of our service thus far. The Bible uses a lot of negative stories to teach positive lessons. As the picture is laid out of how others have failed, it is easy for us to see, well, that's what happened. Don't do that. That's what's going to happen. And it can be an encouragement to us not to follow in their footsteps. I would like to read Genesis 4, 1 to 14 at this time. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, that shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain raised up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, God said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. Dividing the message into two main points. The first main point is, who was Cain and why did he fail at brotherhood? And the second main point is, how can our brotherhood thrive? The first thing I notice is Cain was a firstborn child. And I hesitate to say much about this because some of y'all are firstborn. But as a firstborn child, you are the only one. You get all the attention. Your needs are number one in both your father and your mother's lives. And it is undivided. There is no competition. And then there typically comes a time where another child comes along, and that firstborn child realizes that he is no longer number one. And that's the beauty of families and childhood, is where we learn those lessons at a very young age. But it can be easy for us to take that mentality that I am number one, my needs are more important, I am more important than my younger brother or my other brother. Number two, he was a farmer. He tilled the ground. I was out tilling in the garden a little bit yesterday. We don't have much of a garden anymore. We didn't plant much this year. But I was tilling what little bit was there. And I want to ask you a question. What's the purpose of tilling? Why would Cain be tilling his gardens? I'm sorry? To kill the weeds. Get rid of the weeds. Exactly. Get rid of the weeds so you can grow a crop. But why were there weeds? Weeds were a relatively new thing at that time. It's hard for us to imagine because when our grass is brown, they're the only things that are green. They seem to thrive when there's nothing there to thrive on. It was chapter 3, verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So we know that Cain was tilling the ground to get rid of these thorns and thistles. We see here he was rising above his parents' failure. These weeds were due to his parents' failure, and he was rising above that. He was able to grow crops in spite of these weeds that were in his way. And with hard work, he was able to have a crop. Number three, he brought that crop. Verse 3. He brought his offering, the fruit that he had labored for. Surely God would approve. Was he really supposed to go to his younger brother and ask for one of his sheep to offer to God? Glenn mentioned about how his daughter, there was a little bit of sibling rivalry there, competition perhaps. We all have a little bit of that within us. And was Cain really expected to go to his little brother and ask for a sheep to offer to God? I do believe that God had already told them the importance of shed blood in an offering. Otherwise, he would not have known better. We are not told that. We also are not told how he knew that God did not respect his offering, and that's a curiosity factor for me. How did Cain know that his offering was not accepted? We see here that Cain was willing to serve God if he could do it his way. If he could bring the offering that he wanted to bring for, that he had worked for, then he was willing to serve the Lord. His religion was a self-works religion. I am going to bring what I have done. He was bringing his own works to God instead of bringing submission and obedience to God. We know that a life of doing what I want will bring trouble without joy. We know that living a life the way that God wants me to live will bring joy in spite of the troubles. And we look forward to a time where there are no longer any troubles. going to verse 7. If thou doest well. We see here that God came to Cain and offered him grace. God offered Cain a second chance. The story was not over. It had not been told. He was given a second chance. Verse 7 goes on to say, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Brothers and sisters, sin is lying at the door of our hearts this morning. It goes on to say, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I want to read that in a different version. It makes much more sense. It's talking about sin, I believe, here. And sin, by extension, is the devil. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin wants to control us, but with God's help, we need to rule over. We need to dominate it. We need to be in control and not let sin control us. Number 6, Cain allowed his emotions to control him. We were talking about sin. Now we're talking about emotions. They are not one and the same. But we see here that Cain left his anger, his pride. Pride is a sin. But he left these feelings get a hold of him and control him. So much so that he ignored the warning that God had gave him to his own peril. We need to listen to God before we are consumed by our emotions. We see here in verse 8 that Cain misidentified his problem. And he dealt with the problem as he saw it. God told Cain that the problem was within himself. And God said that Cain needed to deal with the problem within himself. But Cain acted out of rebellion. He refused to accept that. And he looked outward for the problem. And as he was talking with his brother, he identified the problem. And as he was tempted, he did away with the problem. In Cain's mind, Abel became the problem, and the problem was removed. Now all was well. Or not. Verse 9. Point number 8. Under who was Cain, and why did he fail at brotherhood? Verse 9 says, and the Lord said. The four very important words. We got Cain is the main character of the story. And then we have God. There was a higher authority in this story. Cain was not going to be judged by his own human reasoning, by his own self-justification. No, he was going to be judged by a higher authority. Cain was judged by the same law that we are judged by. And we see God came to Cain here in verse 9. And he just prompted Cain's conscience. And as he prompted Cain's conscience, we would think that Cain would see the problem. that Cain would see the proper solution of who the problem really was in this brotherhood relationship. Oftentimes when we find ourselves that we have failed in sin, at least I find it this way, if I have failed in sin, afterwards, after the pleasure of the sin has passed, then I'm filled with a sense of disgust and horror at what I've done. And I wonder if Cain felt that as well. If he did, it didn't stay long. Point number 9. We're still here in verse 9. And Cain said, God asked Cain, where is your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Cain lied. This is the first recorded lie we have in the Bible. I would assume it happened before. As we all know children. But this is the first recorded lie we have in the Bible. Cain said simply, I don't know. I don't know where my brother is. I killed him. He's probably where I left him, but I don't know where he is. Cain lied. He tried to deny the obvious and pretend that his new problem, his brother was now dead, that his new problem did not exist. Cain was not prepared to deal with the consequences of his actions, of his rashness. I don't know how quickly Cain acted on his anger. Was it the same day? Was it several days later as this boiled over in his mind and he got angrier and angrier and more troubled and finally he just planned revenge? We don't know that, but we do know what he did. And here's the title of our message. Cain stonewalled. He said, am I my brother's keeper? God, do you think I am responsible to guard my brother, to protect my brother? Do you think that's my job? Glenn talked about accountability a little bit there in his testimony. I think I remember he saying you don't like that word one time. That stuck with me. Cain here did not want accountability for his actions. He didn't like the concept of responsibility. He for sure did not want accountability. So he stonewalled. The definition of stonewall is to be uncooperative, obstructive, evasive. It's somebody that refuses to answer a question when they're asked directly. Or they ask an evasive question and take it on a little side trail, try to get you off on a different trail. Try to change the subject. Because where you want to go with your question is too painful and they do not want to open that up. That's what Cain was doing here. Cain was being obstructive and evasive. He was not opening up his heart. And point number 10 under this first section comes from verse 13. My punishment is greater than I can bear. After all he had done, after he killed his own brother, ended his life, his future, the grief he caused his parents, perhaps, I don't know, I doubt Abel had a family at this point. We're not told that he was married at all. But Cain had caused tremendous grief to his family. He had ended the life of his only brother, I believe, at this point. Yes, Seth was born later. But what was Cain's reaction after all this? He complained that his punishment was too great. Now, I find this hard to comprehend. It seems the remorse would be so great that the punishment wouldn't matter. But his self-focus was so intense that he had the nerve to tell God that his punishment was too big. A life of doing what I want will hurt others, but it will hurt me even more in the long term. We see here Cain was self-centered. He was self-willed, he was self-controlled, and he was skilled in self-defense. And this caused the brotherhood relationship to fail. This brings us to our second main point of the message. I've been speaking of a very negative story. I want to bring it in a more positive direction. How can we thrive? How can our brotherhood thrive? And I want to follow some of the same points. Number one, brotherhood can thrive when we value our brother's offering. Philippians 2:3 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, they be like-minded." I'm sorry, it's verse 2 to 4. "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." If Cain had esteemed his brother's offering better than his own, this story would read totally different. The ending could have been a happy ending, a time of growth. As God extended that grace, and Cain could have chosen to accept that, to humble himself, and to value his brother's offering, there could have been a wonderful ending, a wonderful brotherhood relationship. You want to turn to Romans 12 and spend a little time in this passage so you can stay there. Romans 12, verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Affection, love. And the definition of affection and love is in honor, preferring one another. As we honor each other and as we prefer each other, the temptations to reject their brother's offering will go away. It is very easy to look down on that lower level where the people are that I'm helping. Don't do it. Either get down on that level or else bring them up here on my level. You cannot help somebody if you're looking down on them as if they were on a different level. In honor, preferring one another. It is very easy to become critical and to run right over my brother's feelings. Don't do it. In honor, prefer one another. It's easy to be too busy to care about my brother's needs. My job, my hobby, my vacations, they fill my time and have nothing left for you. Don't let this happen. It can be difficult to develop, to grow in compassion and empathy. It can be difficult to go through the experience of feeling our brother's pain. But it is what we are taught to do. Point number two, brotherhood can thrive when we do it God's way. As I was reading a commentary on this passage, one writer called Cain a stubborn, works religion man. I'm like, hold on a minute. Abel also brought an offering, and God did accept that offering. So why was Cain guilty of being a works religion man? I do believe the author that gave that statement probably came from a point of where works have no value. We disagree with that viewpoint. Works do have value, but not all works have value. When I bring, as I mentioned earlier, when I bring my own works as an offering to the Lord, they have no value and they will be rejected. The works that the Lord is looking for are the ones that are done in obedience and submission to His will. Works that are done in obedience and submission to the will of the Lord are crucial to our relationship with God. Remember, Abel's offering was accepted because he was willing to do it God's way. Number three, brotherhood can thrive when we are grateful for God's extended grace. When I am thankful for how God has given me a second chance and God has forgiven my sin, God has told me sin lieth at the door, and if you do well, you will be accepted. We have all been there. Let's not forget that. When our hearts well up in gratitude for what the Lord has done for me, for you, then brotherhood can thrive. Listen to the Spirit's gentle voice. Take time to meditate before acting rashly. Let's not be like Cain and reject that grace extended to us. Number four, brotherhood can thrive when we beware of the sin at the door. When our emotions well up, when they take hold, and whatever it is gets a hold of us, stop. Remember, sin is waiting at the door. I find it interesting. Cain was angry. He was wroth. God didn't say that he already sinned. He said the sin is there waiting to happen. Because when we let our emotions take control of us, we become out of control. We need to dominate sin. We need to slam the door and turn the deadbolt and brace ourselves to keep it shut. Let's take our emotions under control with the power of the Holy One. Number five, our brotherhood can thrive when we are willing to identify the problem within me. If we are struggling with a relationship with a brother, take the matter to the Lord in prayer. Lay it out. Look inward first. Deal with the faults that God shows to me in my life. However, sometimes, as in Abel's case, the fault does lie with the brother. And if after searching your own heart and laying it out before the Lord, it becomes clear that that's where the fault does lie, ask yourself, how can I address my brother's sin in a redemptive way? Remember, our brotherhood can thrive when we are willing to identify the problem within me first. Number 6, brotherhood can thrive when we remember that God, not I, am the final judge. If our brother, if my brother wrongs us, if my brother wrongs me, our blood will cry from the ground, and the Lord will hear it. I ask you to keep your Bibles open to Romans 12, bring you to verse 14 and read to 21. Bless them which persecute, bless, and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That verse relates to what we were speaking about earlier. We need to condescend. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If we are dealing with a stressful relationship, things are not going well, let's remember that evil can be overcome with good. And let's remember that God is the one in control. It is our job to forgive and to love. And we need to let it up to God, because it is His job to avenge the wrongs that may have been done against us. When we are willing to lay it in the Lord's hands, sometimes we perceive wrongs that aren't real. Sometimes we perceive wrongs that are real. But you know what? Regardless, as we lay it in the Lord's hands, the Lord knows the truth, and He can be the judge. And that brings peace to our hearts. Number 7, brotherhood can thrive when we are honest and open. False impressions are human nature to us. We give them pretty much as soon as we are able to think through a way to give a false impression. And that comes at a very young age. We see it in our children. Lying, false impressions, it comes so natural to us. If I can look good by twisting the truth, then I will be tempted to do so. Let us be honest and open. Also, along with that, stonewalling, as Cain did, is not an option for godly relationships. We need to be humble enough to be honest about our mistakes, about our sins. Point number 8, brotherhood can thrive when we communicate. God spoke freely with Cain. Abel talked with Cain, his brother. Sadly, the issue was not resolved in our story here this morning. But communication is still important. Communication is first listening and also being willing to share. Sometimes when we communicate, we find out that we do have common ground. And I thought about drawing a little example up on the board, but I don't think I have time. Oftentimes we have a concept, the truth. And on any particular subject, there's a fairly wide way of rounding out that subject. Sometimes my brother says something that's out here on the left end of that subject. I go, whoa, here, you need to be in the middle. So I react and I say something on the right side of that subject to pull him back toward the middle. But as I communicate with my brother, I find out that both of us can see the left side and the right side, and both of us are somewhere in the middle. That's the beauty of communicating. Sometimes we can find that we have common ground. Sometimes, unlike Cain, we can be shown the error of our way. Sometimes we can admonish a brother and encourage him to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Point number 9. Brotherhood can thrive when we take sin seriously. What if Abel had said, "God's simply unreasonable. You brought your best fruit. You worked hard for that fruit. You brought what you had. God should have accepted it. I don't blame you for getting worked up for this." I don't know what Abel said. But I do know he didn't say that, because if he had said that, he would have deflected the anger from himself. It's very tempting for us to do that, to identify with the sinner. Rebellion is when I choose a path away from God, and when I choose to disobey the authority that has been placed over me by God in my life. If I identify and sympathize with the feelings of rebellion against that authority in my brother's life, I become guilty of the same. Jesus said in Matthew 18, I was going to read some of these verses earlier, but I don't have, for lack of time, I skipped over that. Jesus said, when you bring a matter to your brother and he doesn't listen to you, and you get another two brothers and he still doesn't listen to you, and you bring it to the church, he doesn't listen to the church. Jesus said, if a brother neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. This can sound harsh to us, but that's what Jesus told us to do. But remember, the goal is always repentance and restoration. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. Humility and forgiveness are important when relating to an erring brother. Last point, number 10, brotherhood can thrive when we let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 3. I already briefly mentioned empathy. Verse 3 describes the definition of empathy. Let's put ourselves in our brother's shoes and think about what he may be facing. Let's get our minds out of our own selfish pursuits and open up our minds to the ways that we could be an encouragement and a help to our brotherhood. How we could help a brother in need. When we have our mind engrossed in our own selfish pursuits, we cannot see the needs. We are blind to the needs of our brothers. Brotherhood can thrive when we let brotherly love continue. In closing, am I my brother's keeper? God did not answer that question directly, because that question was a diversion of the topic. But I think we know the answer. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I care about the needs of others? Can I avoid the failures of Cain that destroyed his brother and also himself? As I said, Cain was self-centered, self-willed, self-controlled, and skilled at self-defense. But let us be the opposite. Let's endeavor to be God-centered, God-willed, God-controlled, and to be experts at selflessness. And let's be sure to let brotherly love continue. May God bless you. Let's pray.